wonder as you've revealed yourself to us in the Bible. We pray for their teachers that you'd help them to point to your glory, your splendor, your majesty. And we pray here, Father, that you'd be glorified as calling comes and opens your word to us now. We open our hearts to you and we say that we're here for you and we need your help. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Boys and girls, God bless. Off you go. Colin.
Aha, there you go. I took a gamble on using this microphone, so halfway through I may end up switching over. We'll see. It's fantastic, isn't it, to see all these kids going off to Children's Church. What a blessing. And we seem to be doing a pretty good job of adding to that count. So it's brilliant. Well, good morning.
Morning.
I was quite enthusiastic. Good morning.
Morning.
This side's better. No, again, just let me extend my welcome to you. My name's Colin Ross. I'm one of the elders. It's my privilege to be able to share the Lord's word with us this morning. And so thank you for letting me do that. Thanks very much again to the band as well for leading us into the presence of the Lord. It is great to be there. And the presence of the Lord is definitely something we're going to need this morning. We know that I can neither say anything of worth, nor can you hear anything of worth unless the presence of the Lord is with us. And so, unless we want to be here all afternoon, we pray that the Lord would speak to us. I believe there is a sporting event of some sort that somebody may want to see, if ever there was a team that needed the presence of the Lord. Exactly. So, no, seriously, though, I do pray that the Lord would enable me to speak words of truth and keep me faithful, and that you would have open ears and that your hearts would be supple to hear what he has to say to us. So just before we do that, let's pray together just for a minute. Heavenly Father, we do pray for an awakening in our souls. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would quicken our hearts, that you would open our ears. Father, that you would enable me to be faithful as you increase and I decrease. Lord, I pray that something of eternal truth would rest on our hearts. Father, we recognize that all around us is a world that is completely in darkness. And Lord, as the sun rose this morning in such a glorious way, Father, we pray for the sun to rise over the city of Aberdeen. We pray for the sun to rise over the broken and the lost. Lord, we pray for the sun to rise over those who hurt. Father, that they may catch a glimpse of who you are, that they may be able to see something of the light of the world. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being part of that story. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been at Hillview for any length of time at all, you've probably heard us talking about our vision. And about 3 years ago or so, the leaders of the church felt laid upon them a vision of what the future of what was International Baptist Church and is now Hillview Community Church should look like. And as part of that, the church voted on, and we went through a whole process of creating a vision statement, and it gave us these 8 statements. And let me just quickly run through them. So we see a church that is biblical. We see a church that of authentic worshipers. We see a church that tells people about Jesus. We see a church that embodies Jesus' love. We see a church that is honest and relevant. We see a church that is a loving family connected together in small groups. We see a church that plants other churches. And we see a church that's expectant. And we believe that the vision that the Lord set on our heart 3 years ago is still completely relevant for us today. And so in the coming months, and over the next year or so, we're going to be preaching through every 6 weeks or so one of these statements. And so this morning, I'm going to take a look at the following statement. We see a church that tells people about Jesus. Let me just read what it also says in the subtext there. It says, we will embrace God's heart to reach this lost and broken world. We will be unashamed of the gospel. We will find ways to share the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. We will encourage our friends and family to respond to Jesus' offer of new life in him. And we will enable others as they take this good news to all nations around the earth. It's really, really important to note this morning that as I explore this and as I preach, I am by no means the expert here. I am not preaching as somebody who's got this all together. In fact, in so many ways, when I look at this statement and I look at this challenge, I feel like I am the worst of sinners. So this morning, this is not about me telling you what you should be doing. This is about me preaching to me, to the elders, to all of us this morning about the truths of what's in the Bible. We're going to turn to a really familiar passage. It's on page 810 in the Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, please go and grab one. If you don't own a Bible, please keep it. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16, page 810. Verse 14 says this: "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We'll come back to that, so leave that open. There are many, many stories of immense bravery that come from the First and Second World War. And one such story tells of a young Indian cavalryman from the 2nd Lancers Regiment during the First World War Battle of Cambrai. I'm going to have to ask some input on French names at some point. We'll see if I get this right or not. You can just bear with me. The battle was not only remarkable because it was the first time that the Allies had tried to break the Hindenburg line of the Germans, but also it was the first time that tanks were used in battle in the history of modern warfare. And so if you picture the situation, you had old school cavalry on horseback faced with tanks, a whole new world that just was completely unimaginable. It was the 1st of December, 1917, and the 2nd Lancers were surrounded by the enemy brigade. The situation had become very tense, and they were losing communications with the headquarters where they were getting their instructions. Volunteers were called for to carry a message giving the position of the regiment to the headquarters in the outskirts of Pizières, some 6 miles away. And so two men were selected and were given two separate routes. The first man was given the easier route, but he fell and was killed before he made the message across. The second man was given a more difficult route. His name was Govind Singh, and he was going to go right the way across open territory and through enemy fire. So Singh went on horseback. He was set off on a gallop, and he traveled about half a mile. And then as he was going along, his horse was shot and was killed by enemy fire. So Singh fell over, and he hid behind his horse for a period of time. And then he waited until such time as he felt like nobody was looking, and he got up and he began to run on foot. And immediately he was surrounded by machine gun fire. So he fell to the ground as if he had been shot, and he lay there for a while, and he kind of crawled along for a little bit. And then again, when he thought nobody was looking, he got up and he ran. And he did this for 6 miles, and he made it to Pizières. So they get the message, and then they decided, well, a return message needs to come. So Govind Singh decided that he would volunteer. So he went back, new horse, traveling back to the front line. He's about a third of a mile, and his horse is shot by machine gun fire. And he falls over, and he hides behind the horse, crawls along, and he runs along, and he thinks he's pretending that he's been shot, and he carries on. And 6 miles again, he makes it to the front line. An hour later, the return message had to go back to Pizières. And Govind Singh stood up and said, "I want to go." And the divisional or the commanding officer at the front line said, "Hey, you've done your duty. You've got nothing to prove. You do not need to go. We'll send someone else." And he said, "No, I know the terrain better than anyone else. I'll go." So on the strength of that, he got on another horse and he began at a gallop, taking a slightly different route. By this time, he was going to go right the way through the heat of the battle, the most violent of all of it. And about a mile in, his horse was cut in two by a shell that hit him right behind the saddle. And it injured Singh. But again, he got up and he ran and he dived and he ran and he crawled and he made it all the way to divisional headquarters. There was need for a fourth time. But he could barely walk and he was told he should not go. For his extreme bravery and unwavering devotion to duty in saving his regiment and his fellow men, Govind Singh was awarded the Victoria Cross. It's an incredible story about an incredible man who would give anything to make sure the message was delivered, to make sure the message that would save lives would be landed to the people that needed to hear it. And today, friends, we have a message that is far more important. As followers of Christ, we have the most important message. It has the potential to save millions of people from an eternity in hell. There can be no more important message than that. The cure for cancer, secret military instructions, the questions for the higher exams coming up in a few weeks. There's nothing more important that can be shared. But the reality is, we struggle. Many of us really struggle to deliver the message and to step up into what it is that we've been called to do. So we're going to spend some time this morning looking at this issue. We're going to jump around a few times in different verses, but let's first of all have a look at Matthew 5. Verse 14. Our first point is incredibly simple. In fact, our first point is one word. You. You are the light of the world. When we talk about we see a church, we can all nod our head. Yes, yes, the church should be the light of the world. When we talk about we should be the light of the world, we're kind of okay with that. How about when I talk about you or me? Colin is the light of the world. It's not some kind of structural thing. It's not that we can sort of bedeck the church building in some Blackpool illumination and become the light of the world. It's not that the leaders or the elders or the outreach team or the mainly music team can be the light of the world on behalf of all of us. Jesus is abundantly clear. You are the light of the world. Let's turn to John chapter 17 and verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It's an extract from a long prayer from Jesus right before he was arrested. And I wanted to just draw our attention to a couple of words here. First of all, if you look at verse 18, it says, I have sent them. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We, friends, are a sent people. You are a sent person. Martin is a sent person. Lindsay is a sent person. Ian is a sent person. Colin is a sent person. You know, Jesus obviously came into the world to pay the price for our sins, but prior to that, he devoted his life to teaching and telling people the gospel, the good news. So if we're sent as he is sent, therefore the logic would tell you we need to follow his example. Verse 20 then says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Just think about that for a second. Jesus has entrusted us to share his message with the world so that they may believe in him. through our words. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Friends, how many times could you say that you have implored someone to come to Christ? When have you appealed on behalf of God? Colin, when was the last time that you appealed to someone in the strongest of terms to come and be reconciled to God? Think for a minute about how important ambassadors are, how critical their role is in determining the fate of our world. If you think about the situation in Ukraine, the ambassadors are absolutely up to their neck in trying to resolve a situation that will have profound implications. And we are God's ambassadors in the war for souls. When you read these passages, it's hard to dispute the level of calling and the clarity with which Jesus presents the message that we need to go into the world. We have been commissioned. You are the light of the world. Now, I can almost guarantee there's a whole bunch of people sitting in the room rapidly thinking of excuses as to why this isn't the case for them and why it doesn't quite apply to their situation and it doesn't quite fit our context. You know, if you read the section before, it talks about salt, and, you know, salt is not really that active. It just kind of does its thing, and it's quite salty around people and hopes it infects people with doing good behavior. Or maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, but I don't know what to say. Or maybe, like me, you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but I'm absolutely petrified. I don't know what to do here. There's good news. You are the light of the world, but you are not the source of the light. If you look at John 1, it says, we should know this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then a few chapters further forward in John 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus says this word, that he is the light of the world. And then he gives us a fantastic promise. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then finally, one last passage, which I'm sure you're all aware of, Acts 1:8 tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So when Jesus foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit, he tells us for a specific purpose. We will receive power so that we can be his witnesses. It's a similar sentiment to Matthew 28. "All authority has been given to me, therefore go," Jesus says to us. Friends, it's incredibly important. We are not alone. God is not dependent on our ability to convince people of the truth of the gospel. As believers in Christ, we do not need to be trained negotiators or gifted politicians. As believers in Christ, we need to trust in the Holy Spirit. Instead, as simple as possible, we need to express to those around us the reality of what Jesus has done for us and then trust the Holy Spirit to do the rest. And that, friends, should give us cause to be on our knees. We need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to enable us to share the gospel. We need to be praying for those who do not know him. We need to be praying for the Lord to make it clear to us who we should be inviting to Alpha. We need to be praying for opportunities amongst friends and family, in court, among mainly music. We need to be praying that the Lord would do a great work through us. And then with the Holy Spirit's enabling, we need to take bold action. And then here's the kicker. We need to leave it with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul tells us, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. It's fantastic. We're not called to make things grow. We're called to seed, and we're called to water, and we're called to trust the Lord. We know in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 that the seed was being scattered. It didn't always fall on fertile ground. But the solution to that wasn't to develop a laser-guided seed implanter. It was not to target very specifically the one seed that was going to land exactly on the perfect ground so that the Lord could water it and so that it could be grown. The solution was to cast the seed out generously. And in the same way, Matthew 5 tells us that we need to do the same with the light. We need to put it on a lampstand and make it available for all to see. Nor do people put light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. But we're so tempted to put on baskets, aren't we? As we condone the jokes and inappropriate conversations of our friends at work or at home, we put on our baskets. As we fail to defend the criticism and mocking of the gospel, we put on our baskets. As we live lifestyles that don't match what we believe, we begin to put on our baskets. As we stay silent, never actually telling anyone of the truths of the gospel, we put on our baskets. I was tempted to have a basket and put it on my head, but I couldn't actually find one that fit. But we get to the point when such time when we realize that actually we have the most important message that could ever be shared, and we're doing nothing with it. It's crazy. The message today is not a message for our head. I firmly believe that the vast majority of us in the room know all of this stuff. It's a message for our heart, a call to action. The Lord is looking for volunteers to pass on his message, and we need to grab hold of something of that courage and bravery of Govind Singh, that we would take this message that's more important than anything that's ever been shared and boldly go. Friends, you are the light of the world. You are not the source of the light. And the light will not be overcome by the darkness. Last weekend, a few of us went to Edinburgh to a conference that was focused around church planting. And among others, one of the guys that was speaking was Matt Chandler. And some of you will have come across Matt in small group studies. And these are some of the videos that we've been watching. He is the pastor of a very large church right in the Bible Belt of America in Dallas, and so he's operating out of a very different context. And his opening remarks were actually very interesting. I didn't take them down verbatim, but the crux of it was something like this. This is my first time in Scotland. Ever since I've arrived here, people have kept telling me how different the faith context is in Scotland and how difficult it is to make progress for the gospel. But here's the thing. Jesus is still Jesus. The problem is not the ground or the unique culture. The problem I see, potentially, is the courage of the believers. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that a harvest is coming. Jesus is in no way surprised by the context in which we operate in Scotland today. It's not like he accidentally let things get away from him and he doesn't realize how difficult the situation is and how rough the ground is. Whether we choose to be part of it or not, the darkness will overcome the light. No, it won't. The light will overcome the darkness. Hence why you don't read your notes. Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord. He's 100% in control of our situations, and he desires for many to believe. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 tells us, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save." Amen. That applies to Scotland. It applies to the Bible Belt in the US. It applies to Malawi. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. He firmly believes that people will believe in the gospel, and there's a harvest out there crying out for workers who will let their light shine. When we renamed Hillview Community Church, we had a little statement in there about a few different name choices, and this is what it said, just a little excerpt of what it said about the name Hillview. It says, this name reflects our location, with four major roads near the church having that name. Crucially, it can be infused with theological meaning. We want to be a city on a hill. For a long time, I've been thinking about this connection between the geographical position of our church and the concept of a city on a hill. We have a strategic location where now, thankful to the chainsaw pastor, we can be seen from quite a distance. We're easily visible in a prominent location. And I do believe that God has given us a strategic location physically. But more importantly, I believe that he's given us a spiritual mandate to be a city on a hill, shining light before the community. We want to be a church that tells people about Jesus, and there's a harvest out there if we would only figure out how to do it. And the reality is, Hillview is a church, which is a city on a hill, which is made up of individual members. You are the light of the world. We need to shine before a dark world. That heart is built into our desire to run Alpha. That heart is built into our desire to plant churches. That heart is built into our vision for authentic worship and biblical teaching in our services so that you might be equipped to go into the world for a challenging week ahead and to shine light into the darkness, to be salt and light in our communities. We want to be a beacon that's on top of this hill that's easily light seen from all around, that's lighting up. I was trying to get that clip of Lord of the Rings where they set light the beacons. And for hundreds of miles, you see that they're just being passed on along the mountaintops. And it's how they delivered messages in the old days for over great distances, important messages. They lit a massive beacon. Wouldn't it be great if something in a spiritual way, we were exactly that? We were a beacon that shone from this corner. I want to just touch quickly on a couple of things that feed into that. Just firstly on Alpha, just for a second. We're really encouraged by Alpha. We're really encouraged by the fact that there's 12 or 13 people that are making their way through the course. It's fantastic. I'm really delighted with the heart that's been shown by the folks that are involved, so thank you very much. Recently, I was listening to a podcast and heard some astonishing statistics about Alpha. It was by a guy called Bill Hybels. He's the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. It's a huge church. And they've done about 10, they've just started introducing Alpha, but they've done about 10 courses so far. And because they're a big, fancy church with all sorts of administrative staff and so on, they've done some surveys on the results. And they found that 50% of those who attended Alpha found Christ for the first time. 50%. And then in addition, many more, the vast majority, have made a recommitment to Christ from a previous thing that they've done before. Wouldn't that be amazing? How many weeks have we got left on Alpha, Scott? 5 weeks from now, if 8 or 9 or 10 people were able to stand up and say, we found Christ for the first time, we'd be able to baptize them. It's not that somehow Alpha is the perfect solution. It's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but for some reason the Lord would appear to be using it. I'd encourage you to find out. It's interesting to see the difference between the last Alpha course and this Alpha course of the folks who were inviting people along. I think many of the people who helped out last time would testify that this time they were very keen to encourage people to come along. And then we've also been talking about church planting. And we'll, of course, come to that because in the statements that were up on the board, there was a statement that we see a church that plants other churches. But it's impossible to talk about church planting without talking about telling other people about Jesus. It is not our desire to plant churches to grow our little kingdom. It's not our desire to plant churches to grow our building. It's not our desire to create some kind of Hillview world. The desire to plant churches is about telling people about Jesus. It's about forcing us to be light into the darkness. It's about taking more ground than we already have. Wouldn't it be amazing if there wasn't just one beacon on the hill? What about if there was several? If we were in this room and it was dark and I lit a candle somewhere in the corner here, it would give us some light. But if I added two or three or five, we'd begin to see the darkness disappear out of the shadows. And we begin to light the whole room. That, friends, is what we're about. It's about, while there continues to be communities in the northeast of Scotland, which is our Jerusalem and our Judea, with no Bible-believing evangelical church, then I think our mandate is clear. Of course, there's many, many different details we've got to figure out. It's going to cost us some stuff. It's going to be challenging. But if you want to understand the heart, it's about shining light into the darkness. And I pray that we would develop that heart together. Friends, the world is dark and lost and hurting. The world is heading towards an eternity in hell. There can be no message more important than the Lord's saving grace and what he's done in our lives. When we were doing the opening talk for Alpha, I shared at the very opening talk at the Cults Hotel, and I came across this quote, which I loved, from C.S. Lewis. I subsequently found out that something like 80% of quotes from C.S. Lewis are not authentic, but this one is indeed true. One to note. He said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. And I would ask you this morning, are we acting as if the message is of no importance? Are we acting as if the message is of moderate importance? Or are we acting as if the message is of infinite importance? Is my life, as I was in, caught up in the corporate world, was I declaring the infinite importance of the Christian message? Was I declaring what Jesus has done? I'm not sure. You are the light of the world, reflecting and empowered by the source of light, so there might be a harvest. So as it says in Matthew 5, that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And this morning, as we close, I'd like for us to pray a dangerous prayer together. That the Lord would break our hearts, the world around us that is engulfed in darkness. That he would show us what he sees when he looks upon them. That he would move our knowledge from our heads to our hearts, such that we would have an unquenchable, burning desire to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. And that he would equip us by his Holy Spirit to go and to tell others about his glory. You're the light of the world. Let's pray together. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Father, we come this morning and we pray, Lord, that you might develop in us a heart for the lost. Father, that you would impact upon our life the absolute infinite importance of the message of the gospel. We might be a light that is not under a basket, but instead that we might be a light that would sit on a stand and would shine before men. Father, we are so tempted to put our light under a basket. And Father, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. We need you to break our hearts. Father, we need you to show us what it is that you see when you look upon the lost and broken. And Lord, we declare that the light will not be overcome by the darkness. That you are Jesus, you are God, here in Scotland, just as you were in the days of the Acts, when hundreds and thousands of people came to know you. Lord, you are the same God here in Colts and Beelside. And Father, we pray that you would give us the courage. I pray that you would enable us to have something of that unquenchable determination, Lord, to get the message across the battlefield, regardless of what it costs us. Lord, that we would tell others about Jesus and what you've done for us. Father, thank you, you've not left us alone. Thank you, your Holy Spirit. Trust you and ask. Amen.
Stand together.